I'm always so excited to share God's Word with you. My heart's racing. I'm so excited about this lesson. Just the wondrous things that we see from the book of Esther. And I'm excited to share with you what I see about Esther and Mordecai, but even more so about the providence of God from what we can read. And I'd ask that you pray for my baby, Presley. She's in church tonight, right now. And she's the only college kid in that church 2 miles from the campus. So, Presley, my prayer is that your faith holds firm all your life like Esther. So this is for her tonight. And pray for all of our college kids because they're in a foreign land and they have left the remnant and they've gone out into the world to make an impact on their communities. So I'm excited to hear what you saw from the book of Esther. I hope you had time to read it. As you read along and you're reading Ezra and Nehemiah and we've read about the Babylonian captivity and you get to Esther and you stop and you run your fingers through your hair and you say, this book kind of doesn't fit in. What's happened here that we're reading a book that is different than the books that we've read before it and different than the books after it, immediately after it, especially the book of Job. And so if you dig a little bit and get a little bit of a background, then it makes sense to you and you can see that God's hand is at work in all of his people throughout the earth. And that's what we see in the book of Esther. So as we end this summer series on the way of the righteous and we look at Esther and Mordecai, I'm struggling with how much time we'll talk about them versus how much we'll talk about the providence of God. And there are some very unique things about this book that I think it's important that we draw out because it's going to strengthen our faith. It should strengthen our faith and give us hope to know that God is working in the lives of his people even when we can't see it, even when we don't know how he's working. It all works together for good. And we can see that from this book. So I'll cover briefly a few major points to give you a little bit of a background scene setter, and then the major points, and then we'll jump into our questions. Okay? So, as I indicated, as you're reading along, you read Esther, it just doesn't fit with the other books. It just stands out because it's so different. And there are reasons that it's different that I'm sure that come to your mind. But as you do a little bit of research, you think, what's happening here? So we've read about the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem, right, in 586 B.C. And does anybody know when this story of Esther approximately takes place after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586? About how long after that destruction are we talking about? Because remember, the Israelites were carried off in three waves of Babylonian captivity. And so they would have been carried off, but this is after that Babylonian captivity. And they're not in Babylon anymore. They're in Shushan, and we'll talk about where that is today. But does anybody know about how long this happened after the destruction of Jerusalem? About 100 years after. And it's not in Babylon. So we read about the Babylon captivity, which is in modern-day Iraq. But where's Shushan in modern-day terms? Is it in Iraq? Iran. Tony's getting all the gold stars here. Don't let him win. We're getting ready to dig in. So, a few softballs, but it's in modern-day Iran. So think about this. When the Israelites went west and said, we're going home. We're going back. We're the remnant. We're going back to Judah. It appears that the descendants of some of the Israelites went east and said, we're getting out of Babylon, but we're going to head over to Iran, to Shushan. And it was a big city in huge provinces, right? So that Persian Empire stretched 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. So automatically, when you hear that as a background scene setter, What does that tell you about the Israelites who were trying to remain faithful to God with no temple? There was no temple in Shushan, right? So they would have had to serve God in their homes. And you see that Mordecai told Esther, keep quiet about your faith as far as your Jewish heritage is concerned, because we're up against the battle here. We're getting ready to be exterminated if this thing doesn't turn in our favor. And so they would have kept to themselves, but with all the assimilation of all the pagan and idol worship that was going on around them and all the cultures that were coming in, you see Esther and Mordecai and a few who were faithful to God. That should be encouraging to us, right? Because they went east, they didn't go west, back to Jerusalem, about 100 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, and they are in a diaspora of Israelites who were scattered. And the thing I love about God is, you know, as you get into Esther, and you think, well, this kind of doesn't fit in. Well, it does, because these are God's people, and God is using His people who are willing to be used. And brethren, that's a good lesson for us. No matter where we are, in a foreign land or away from the church, God will use us if we will allow Him to use us. And just like Mordecai told Esther, if you don't allow Him to use you, He's going to use somebody. God's will is going to be done. So you might as well rise up and rise to this occasion. So that's a little bit of the background. And we read about King Ahasuerus or Xerxes. And we know that he had deposed Queen Vashti because she wouldn't submit to his will and show her beauty before the people. And said, I'm not going to do that. And so the amazing thing is now Esther rises up. And Esther, did she start out in a family of affluence? Was she from a wealthy family? What's Esther's background? How did she start out? And why? Because she was something that started with an O. She was an orphan. Pretty incredible that you'd be an orphan and now you're going to be the queen. That's a pretty cool coincidence, right? So we're going to talk about some coincidences. And I'll tell you why we may say this may have been the providence of God and not say it was. We'll talk about that and why it's important not to attribute things to God that we don't know for certain from the Scriptures, because He's told us what He thinks about people who attribute things to Him that He doesn't do. And I'll be anxious if your input on that question when we get to it. So we see the rise of Haman. Now, Haman, what was his heritage? He was an Agite, right? And just by chance, I was up here teaching class back in April, and we talked about King Saul and the Agites. And I gave you the answer to what I'm getting ready to ask you. So now I'm curious to see if anybody remembers what I said about 6 months ago, four or five months ago. King Saul did not kill King Agag, right? God told him to do it, and he didn't do it. Well, guess who Haman is a descendant of? King Agag. All right. And how much time has passed between Saul and this story? We read about Saul in approximately 1100 B.C. This story takes place about 600s. So we're about 500 years later that a descendant of King Agag is planning to kill the Jews. Now, how's that? For when God tells us to follow His commands, we need to follow His commands. How about that? Man, doesn't that give you chills? That 500 years later, and if I hadn't picked up on that, I'm sure you know that, but isn't that a nice little side anecdote that God knows what He's talking about when He tells us to follow His commands for our own good? And when Saul didn't, look what almost happened. And then God intervened, and it didn't happen. Because there were righteous people whom God was working through to do His will. That could be the end of class. I mean, it's really a powerful tribute to God and His providence. So there's a little bit about Haman. And then, just by chance, a gee whiz, because I like gee whiz stuff in the Bible, Mordecai was a descendant of Saul. That's pretty ironic. He was a Benjamite. And I picked up on that when it mentioned that Mordecai was a Benjaminite from the tribe of Benjamin. I remember that Saul was too. So what's unusual about this book other than it's a diaspora. It's not in any land we read about. When I thought about the first the thing that comes closest to me was Jonah going to Assyria, to Nineveh, to preach to the Ninevites, right, to repent. That just kind of seemed like, wow, that's different. We read about God sending messages and prophets and priests to teach his people, but he also cared about all the people around about and am convinced that he worked in the lives of others. We just don't have that in the scripture. We just, by the Holy Spirit, we do have this one, which is pretty amazing. But what else stood out to you about the uniqueness of this book? There's something in particular that just really blew my mind that's an easy one, and if I give you a hint, you'll get it. But what else stood out to you that's unique about this book of Esther? God's never mentioned. Isn't that amazing? And you think you read the 10 chapters and you're like, what just happened? That's what an incredible story with about 7 or more coincidences and things that just seem to line up for God's people. And it doesn't look like there's no prophets, there's no priests, there's no miracles that we see. And yet we still see that God's people prevailed. And we know because God was hearing them and answering them and guiding them. And to me, that's just amazing. So God's not mentioned. There's no miracles. That's another amazing thing. And probably a few other things that you could think of. Now, with that background, let's take a look at the scripture reading here. I want you to look at Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. I'll read this for you. Everybody, a lot of people know this scripture, right? Who knows if you have come to the throne for such a time as this? People who know very little about the Bible know that because they were like, wow, maybe this was God or maybe the providence of God. But if you look back in verse 13 and follow with me, it says, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Basically saying, if you don't stand up and speak up, you might not get away with your life either. Okay, Mordecai's a little passive aggressive there, putting a little influence on Esther, right? But he had reared her. He brought her up. She did owe him. And then he says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So, you know, from verse 13, he's put a little bit of pressure on Esther. But I want to give Esther some credit here. Because she could have chosen to say, you know what? You're on your own, partner. I ain't telling nobody I'm a Jew. Because I'm the queen. And she could have said, you're on your own. And don't associate me with that. Now, odds were against her that she wouldn't be found out because everybody would have turned on her and she probably would have got killed too. That wasn't in her heart. She was ready to say, I'll do what I need to do for God's people. And then Mordecai, having the mind to say, for who knows? He didn't say, God's put you on the throne for us. You better deliver us. He said, who knows? And there's so much wisdom in the way he worded that. Right? There's so much wisdom in not attributing to God what he didn't know. But it appears from these two verses that they both were righteous. And as we read the story, we see their faith and their trust. And it's very easy to just read along and you go quickly and you're like, what can I learn from this about their righteousness? And you miss a whole bunch of stuff. Okay? Any questions? Now as we've got the background and the good scenes that are in 10 minutes. And I got a whole bunch more to get through in 30 minutes. And that's one of the things my heart's racing about. I just want to get you all the good points that I see and hear what you might have seen that maybe I didn't see. But I'll talk about the providence of God at the end, give you a little bit there, the unseen hand of God. Yes, what a great sermon. What a great sermon from the book of Esther on the providence of God. There are other areas in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation where they see God's providence, but man, there's a few things in here that really appear to be coincidences or may have been from God. As we indicate, God's name is not mentioned. We've got to be careful about that, okay? Any questions or comments so far? You feeling good? I don't see anybody looking at their watches, and everybody's smiling, so feeling good. All right? Let's jump on to a little bit of background summary here once I get my slides straight. Here we go. So a few key points, and then we'll get into the questions. And we may start with God's providence, depending on time. But I want to talk about Esther's courage and her trust in God. Really want to give her credit for being the example that she was in the Scriptures. You know, risking her life to say, okay, you can't go before the king, even though she was the queen, unless you're summoned. And you lose your life. That's the penalty. Well, it took a lot of faith. And you think, well, I would have done it. No, we don't. You can't say you would have done it. I mean, really, it's easy for us to read these things and not put ourselves in someone's shoes, and we just miss some valuable lessons. But I know her heart had to be racing, and it was stressful, and it was, this is do or die. This is it. I'm going to either put my money where my mouth is and rise up to my faith, and it might cost me my life. But this is what you work for all your life in your faith, is bigger obstacles. And that's how God teaches us, and that's how we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. When we stand firm and to overcome trials and temptations, and we make it through, don't you cling closer to God? Don't you feel like, okay, He got me through this, and He answered prayer, and now it worked out better than I prayed, and I'm going to make it. I'm going to live, and I'm going to fight another day, and that stress is behind me now, and let me continue to build my faith to get ready for the next battle that is ahead. Because as long as we're God's people, we're going to fight the world with temptation and sin, and the devil is not after the people who are not God's people, because He's already got them. That makes us a target. That makes life harder for us. Right? But Jesus said it would be so. So, kudos to Esther for her courage and trust in God and saying, if I perish, I perish. But she was absolutely resolved to do what she could do, and her faith sustained her. Fast and pray for 3 days. And not only that, Esther said, it might not be enough for me to do that. I need all hands on deck. You tell everybody throughout the land, our lives depend on this. Wow. What an example of prayer. Now, we're not in life or death situations. God forbid. But do we pray like our life depends on it? Do we? Sometimes you have to beat that comfortability that we've got in our lives for living in this area. That's one of our hardest trials, brethren, is being comfortable. And as Jason's mentioned, the devil used to persecute Christians. Today, he makes them comfortable to death. Let's don't forget our mission. Let's don't forget what Jesus told us to do. And that way, we'll have the faith that whatever comes our way, we will trust in God and we'll stand, even if our life depends on it. So how about Mordecai's integrity and his faith? Refusing to bow to Haman. That's a good way to get your head chopped off. He didn't care. I'm not going to bow to you. Right? He knew he was God. We don't bow to any man. Pretty incredible that he was willing to risk his life, not knowing whether Haman would find a way to get him killed sooner than later. And we see how that worked out for Haman, right? And then God's invisible hand working in his providence that we'll talk about. And how about, I got so many slides and just jumping and beating my slides, so my slides are going to catch up to me. How about faithfulness in the face of danger here? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 56:3. and then deliverance for God's people. And then this Feast of Purim was instituted as a perpetual celebration to remember that the Israelites were not annihilated, but their enemies were defeated. And does anybody remember how many Jews killed their enemies? How many enemies were killed at the hands of the Israelites? It was in the very back of the book. Anybody remember that number? I'll let you go dig on that one. It was in the thousands. Pretty incredible. So really turned the tide there. So now we've talked about some unique features of this book. God's not named, no overt miracles. And we see His providence at work. Otherwise, why would the Holy Spirit put it in here? But there's no prayers offered to Him. There's no thanking God, which was hurt my heart a little bit. I was like, come on. At least Esther and Mordecai could have left us with a prayer to say, thank you, God. Right? That may have happened, but the Holy Spirit didn't record it for us. Pretty certain that it probably did. Right? Because they had the right attitude from what we can read about and were cautious about what they attributed to God and their service to God. And again, to give both of them credit would have been very difficult. When you've got people around you worshiping other idols and following other gods and from other cultures and other places, and you're trying to focus on keeping your eyes on Jesus in today's age, they didn't get distracted, at least in the story, and that's a good witness, a lesson for us not to get distracted. Okay? Any questions or comments? I'm sorry? You got it. Now, you're a little late to the bell, sir, but you got it. You found it. I think that's in 9 or 8. So, very good. So, the point was, the Israelites prevailed, and it wasn't just their victory. It was a glory to God that they survived this anomaly inside the book of Esther. Okay, so we talked about some unique things that we can read about in the book of Esther, right? And then let's look here. How these were questions that were listed by our deacons at the beginning of The Way of the Righteous to try to draw some questions out or answers out of the audience here. I think these are very simple questions. I think these are probably very simple that you got all these lessons, and that's why I want to talk a little bit about the providence of God. So at the risk of not getting to these questions tonight, I'm going to jump in the slides, and we are going to go to slide 16, which is, what life lessons can we learn? You know, when I teach, I always try to teach from, this is not just an ancient book that doesn't apply to us today, right? There are so many lessons we can learn from these righteous characters, and even more so from what we can learn about God, to give us strength to keep fighting and keep moving in that positive direction to the end goal, to eternal rest in heaven, as we read about in the book of Hebrews. But what are some lessons or some things that you've taken away from this book? And guess what? There's no wrong answers here. So this is an opportunity for people who don't speak up regularly. Have at it. Nobody's going to say you're wrong. If this is something you learned, let's hear what you've learned from reading this book. Like I said, I thought it was pretty powerful. How would this change you? What you going to do with it? What are you going to do differently? What are you going to call to mind the next time you're in a difficult situation? God forbid that our lives are on the line. Maybe that will never happen in our lifetimes, right? But it does happen to Christians today. There are Christians dying for their faith. There are Christians persecuted for their faith. Pray for them if you don't already. And thank God that we don't live in a land right now where we're dying because we believe in Jesus. That's a different test all into itself. What did you learn from reading this book? What stood out to you? John.
Seven, he built the gallows, and it was like set before God. And then
So it looks like a pretty big coincidence that it happened that way, right? There's one of those coincidences, maybe the providence of God. And I'll talk as we get into the providence of God after these life lessons here, why it's important to be careful what we attribute to God. And I'm anxious to see if anybody can read my mind and figure out what I was getting at with that. Because there was a book that I taught here 3 years ago that stood out in my mind where God reprimanded people for talking about Him and attributing things to Him that were not so. And I thought, okay, lesson learned. Don't ever stand up and do that. Lesson learned. So that stays in the back of my mind when I'm talking about God. I see a hand over here. Yeah, amen. Amen. Didn't it make you feel good? Like I said, my heart was racing. Not because I'm not used to standing up in front of people, but I'm just so excited to get this out and leave you with something that I see that maybe you did or did not see to strengthen us in our faith. Isn't that why we come together on Wednesday nights and study midweek and have Bible studies and talk to one another through the week and encourage one another? Yeah, this should strengthen us. And yeah, I want to be on that side. I want to be on God's side. I want Him on my side. Right? That's the right side. That's the correct side. Let's get that right. And knowing that if He took care of Esther and Mordecai and His people, He takes care of us. What is beyond His hand? What's impossible for our God? Right? Anything we think or say or do, He's above and beyond that in His ability. So this should encourage us to say, no matter what we're facing, our life is not at risk. And God delivered His people so many times when they were obedient. And sometimes when they weren't, because of His grace and mercy. Knowing that He loved them enough to say, get back on the path and stay obedient. I saw another hand, Greg. Right. And just think about what it would take in our lives to build a faith to where if someone said, if you profess the name of Jesus, you're going to die. Would we? I mean, we'd like to think we would, but would we die for our faith? Would we die for Jesus? Would we shed our blood not to disown the name of Jesus? They were prepared to say, if I die, I die, but I'm going to try to do the righteous thing. Okay? Any other? Clayton. Linda. Yeah, so be aware that, our lives aren't by accident. God created us for a reason. We're put here to glorify Him. And as we have opportunities within our communities and with those with whom we come in contact, we can choose to glorify God or we can choose to keep Him to ourselves. But if there is work to do, and we don't do it, God will send someone else to do it. I mean, Mordecai got that right. Esther, if you don't do this, then the Jews will be saved. God's people will be saved somehow. He didn't know how. But he said, if you don't do it, someone will. Because this is a travesty. This is not good, the way we're being persecuted. And we're trying to live righteously before God in this foreign land. So be prepared to work for the Lord. And don't miss those opportunities that are before us. Pray for them. Don't ask that God would send you people. Ask God to send you to people. Just like Jesus went. Right? Because chances are somebody's not going to knock on your door and ask about Jesus. You got to go. We've got to go. You got to keep that in mind. Any other life lessons before we get into the providence of God? Running out of time here. Got about 5 minutes before the bell. Okay? No other life lessons? Got a whole bunch. Didn't get to ask the questions. I know those were softball questions. If you'd like to discuss the questions after class, I'll talk you to death about the questions and God. I love that. You know that. To the point where you might run. So that's enough, Danny. Got enough on Esther tonight. Now, why must we be careful when we attribute specific events to God? There is a story in the Bible. There's a scene in the Bible where God was not very happy with people who attributed something to Him that He did not do, and they did not know His ways. Apart from the elders, is there anybody who might know what book of the Bible that is in and what I'm referring to? I don't think this is read Danny's mind. I think this stands out to you. And I, as a bonus, I think in April 2022 or February, I taught the book up here. Okay. Job 42:7. That's it. You got to go start, Josh. You're doing great tonight. Job 42:7, and I learned from that, right? When we read that, God was not happy with Job's three friends because He said, "You spoke wrongly of me. You spoke what you did not know." And if you don't know what they said about Him that was wrong, I'd recommend that you ask or you study that. I'd love if you don't know what they said wrong, and I didn't for a long time. I was scared to teach the book because I thought, what if I teach something that they said that He's upset about? And that 3 years ago, I went to the first two chapters and the last five or six, and the in-between stuff with His three friends, I was very scared to touch before the class. And I dug in after that class even more, and I think I realized why God was not happy with him, because he says is, you said something about me you shouldn't have said. So, brethren, we've got to be very careful in speaking of God. It's serious. So, that's why I don't say these were the hand of God. We know God's working in this book, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have put it in here. But I say coincidences, and it may have been. Just like Mordecai in his wisdom said, who knows if you have come to the throne for such a time as this. A lot of wisdom in that statement. Okay, but if we say God did this, I'd be very careful about saying God did this when coincidences or things line up in our lives. Personally, I would. Yes, is God taking care of His people and does He guide us? Yes. Is all goodness from God? Yes. I just personally would, I'd be very careful saying God did this for me. God lined these three things up and now look how this worked out. I'd say I've done my best to be obedient to God, and all these good things came together. Glory to God. I'd feel more comfortable with that. That's my point. That's all. I don't want to take away from you guys giving God the glory. I'd just be very careful about what I say God did specifically based on my studies. So let's talk about some of these coincidences. I just gave you the answer. What were some of the coincidences or some things that lined up from this book? What things just lined up? And you're like, wow, that's pretty incredible. I mentioned one. Esther was an orphan, and she became queen. That doesn't happen every day. That's pretty cool. Right?
There's a
So I do agree that good things come from God. All good things are from above, right? But saying God did something specifically in our lives, I personally would be very careful of that. We don't know that. Right? That's all. Nick? Oh, you were going to say amen? What other coincidences or pretty unique things lined up in this book? What else? Six more. Robert. There's a good one. That was pretty good timing. He's at the gate. Here's the plot. And then he's going to get a reward from that, but it got stalled. He didn't get rewarded. And then how did he get rewarded? What happened that night? There was no milk and cookies apparently in the land. Yeah, the king couldn't sleep. And he's like, hey, somebody read those chronicles to me and tell me all the great things I've done and all the great things people have done for me. And they're like, oh, what did I do for that guy Mordecai? Well, that was a pretty cool coincidence. And it just so happened right before Mordecai was getting ready to lose his life. And he didn't know that, right? It's coming. So instead of Mordecai losing his life, who loses his life? Haman. In the same way that he was planning to kill Mordecai. That's a cool story. That's something Mordecai would have said, hey, let me tell you about 10 years ago what happened. You're not going to believe this. I mean, you're not going to believe how all these things lined up. And I'm sure they would have given God the glory that their lives were spared through all this. Okay, so that's about three. What else? Yeah. Yeah, of all the women in the kingdom, and she becomes queen, that's a good story. Yeah, pretty awesome. Anything else? Racking your brains. Here are some things that I thought were pretty unusual. Pretty awesome. The fact that the lots were cast, and the annihilation of the Jews was going to be about a year from now instead of tomorrow. That was pretty good. God didn't need a year to sort that out, but it gave them time to do a whole bunch of praying, a whole bunch of fasting, and a whole bunch of dependence on God to say, okay, this is looking a little shaky. We got to figure out how we're going to overcome this, and there's no way they could have without help. And then Esther position to intercede, the king's insomnia, and then Haman's gallows turned on him. Poetic justice, they say today, and then the reversal of the counter-edict, and instead of the Israelites being killed, they killed 75,000 of their enemies into the next day. That's all I've got. We're out of time. Any other questions or comments? Man, what a quick 45 minutes. Thank you for reading the book of Esther. I hope and pray that your faith has increased. Pray that you've learned something from this, and I'd love to talk with you more about it. Thank you.